You can be holy and full of God, okay? Or you can be holy and full of holes and have voids in your life. We've been looking at how God fills those voids in our life. We've started out a few weeks back looking at this. We started in Genesis 1:1, and who knows, by the time we get done, we might end up in Revelation. It's been known to happen before. But in Genesis 1:1, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And then God said, 'Let there be light,' and there was light. God filled the void with light." I find it very, very interesting that it doesn't say God created this. It says God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And it's the same with us today. The void in our life is because we haven't let the light of God in. And when we come to Christ, Christ illuminates our life a little bit at a time. He doesn't overwhelm us, but he does start a journey with us to make us more like him. The Holy Spirit within us helps us do that. He helps us do that so that we're not destroyed, so that it's not overwhelming, but he helps us so that we don't get stuck in a rut or in a circle. So that's where we're at. And when we get to know Christ, we find out that God opens up our lives and he starts filling the voids. And here's some things we looked at under the knowledge that God gives us, because we're looking at knowledge and wisdom. And the knowledge that God gives us is an awareness of him, an awareness of ourselves, an awareness of others, an awareness of situations and events, kind of an awareness of God's wills and plans. Those are just some of the things that God opens up to us. And we should seek out God's awareness every day. I challenged everybody to start praying this very incredible, yet somewhat challenging and sometimes scary prayer in Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. "Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. And see if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." A lot of people think that God is this bully that just kind of pushes his way into our life. And actually, God is waiting for us to invite him into our life. He is. And when we come and we pray this prayer, we say, "Lord, know my heart, test me and know my anxious thoughts. Lord, open this up and show me." Now last week we started to discover how God wants to fill the void with wisdom. We know that we have knowledge, okay? But wisdom is using that knowledge. And in James 1:5-8, in the New Living Translation, it says, "If you need wisdom, ask our generous God, and he will give it to you, and he will not rebuke you for asking. But when you ask, be sure that your faith is in God alone, and do not waver, for a person with divided loyalty is as unsettled as a wave of the sea that is blown and tossed by the wind. Such people should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Their loyalty is divided between God and the world, and they are unstable in everything that they do." And we looked at that. To obtain godly wisdom, we need to be loyal to God. When we ask God for wisdom, we got to continue to walk that way. We got to continue to walk in that wisdom, okay? Last week, we compared godly wisdom and earthly wisdom, and we saw a really huge difference in the two. In fact, sometimes godly wisdom to the world looks like foolishness, but it's not. I mean, what kind of wisdom says in order to be greater, you have to be humble? In order to be greater, you got to, you know, basically put others first. But I'll tell you what, that's God's wisdom, and it's been proven time and time again. James 3:17 says, "But the wisdom from above is first of all pure, peace-loving, gentle at all times, willing to yield to others. It is full of mercy and the fruit of good deeds, and it shows no favoritism and is always sincere." We broke that verse down, and there are a lot of promises there in God's wisdom, and we went over those. And it's amazing, all of that wisdom in one little verse, and I challenged us, what if we read the whole Bible? Just think how wise we would be, right? God's wisdom is amazing. So today what I want us to do is I want us to find out how the enemy uses certain tools to neutralize the wisdom of God and what we can do to stop him in his tracks. So I want us to go to James 3:14-16, because there's two very powerful tools that the enemy uses to neutralize God's wisdom. These are not the only, but these are very powerful. These are probably, in fact, we're going through the men's study, we're going through the bait of Satan with John Bevere, and John says in all the years that he's studied, one of these is probably one of the greatest things that, people in the church, the people who follow Jesus, stumble with. And one of those is right here, okay? And it's a part of unforgiveness, and we're going to look at this, okay? James 3, 14 through 16 says, "But if you are bitterly jealous and there is selfish ambition in your heart, don't cover up the truth with boasting and lying. For jealousy and selfishness are not God's kinds of wisdom. Such things are earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For wherever there is jealousy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and evil of every kind." This is the NLT version. The reason I use the different versions is when I study the Bible for the text for the sermon, I look at which text says it the clearest and the bestest. Because I don't always enunciate the bestest. But the Bible does. And this version really, really shows us. You see, the first tool that the enemy likes to use is envy, or to be bitterly jealous. Now, this word envy is a word that is, it's just slimy. It's a slimy word. Because the root of envy, okay, many, many times is bitterness. And in this case, it is. It's bitterness. In fact, it's bitter jealousy is what it means in this. In Hebrews 12:15, it says, look after each other so none of you fails to receive the grace of God, and watch out that no poisonous root of bitterness grows up to trouble you, corrupting many. You see, the root of bitterness is something the enemy uses. It says, don't fail, okay, to receive the grace of God. The grace of God, okay, an overview of the grace of God is the unmerited favor of God. What is the hugest part of that favor? God's forgiveness. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God says, my grace extends to the forgiveness of all of your sins. And what happens is if we don't receive that grace of God, and if we don't dispense that grace of God, Cindy and I talked about this coming to church, that if we're not dispensers, okay, and John Bevere talked about that this week in the men's study. We end up not being like the Sea of Galilee, fresh water in, living creatures, fresh water out, dead sea. We end up being a dead sea if we're not the dispenser of what God gives us. And that's what this verse is saying, and that's what the enemy likes to use. He likes to use this bitter root. And it's caused by a lack of grace. It's caused by unforgiveness. It's caused by holding on to something and letting it grow. Now, let's look at this a little bit further. A root of bitterness, what's a root? It's something that supplies something to the branch. It's something that you don't even see. It's below the surface. And when we were looking at parts of our life and knowledge, there's parts that we see, there's parts that we don't see, there's a lot of different things we talked about early on. This root of bitterness is sometimes something that is unknown to us. We don't see it in us, but maybe others see it, or maybe we hide it so well that nobody sees it, okay? And this root of bitterness can really destroy us. It kills. It really does. It's working in the unseen. It's working on our mind. It's working behind our back to undermine us. It is. And the world sometimes works behind our back to undermine us. How many of you have ever had somebody stab you in the back, so to speak? Have you ever noticed they don't say, that person stabbed me in the face? Well, because if they would have stabbed you in the face, you would have saw it coming. You know, and I'm like, why bring a knife to a gunfight? You know, I mean, it's always there where we can't see. Below the surface, working in the unseen, behind our back. Okay, number one. Number two, it says it is a poisonous root. It's going to kill us. It's going to kill us. Now, it kills relationships, both earthly and heavenly, because it affects our relationship with God, this poison, okay? And it kills our dreams. It kills our purpose. It kills what God wants us to do, because we're so wrapped up in this root of bitterness, and it's got a hold of us, that it really holds us back. Because God's like, man, if I let you go on in this purpose, what happens is that all of a sudden all this poison just comes out. Have you ever had poison come out and you're like, whoa, where did that come from? I mean, we all do that. We hold stuff in. We don't give it to God. And then we find out, ooh, I should have gave that to God. I should have dealt with that. That is what this root is, okay? It not only kills, but it's contagious. No, I'm not talking about COVID. Although it's very similar, because it kills, it's contagious, okay? And not only is it contagious, okay, but and not only do we hand it off, but sometimes we assume the offenses of others. Right? Man, somebody wrongs your friend, and you're just like, oh yeah, right? You wrong them, you wrong me. Come on, bring it on. Uh-huh, yeah. So it's contagious, and then if we become immune to it, if we hold on to this root of bitterness and poison, if you drink small doses of poison long enough, eventually you become immune to it. That's what an antibiotic is. They're putting enough poison in your body so that you're immune to something else, okay? You become immune to it. And if you become immune to the poisonous root of bitterness, if you're not aware of it, then you're spreading it around and not even knowing it. So you see how the enemy uses this? It's an unseen killer. It is an unseen killer. And when we say, okay, God, I want you to show me what's going on, and he does, we need to deal with it. Not just once, but every day. Every day. I've had situations in my life where I assumed, you know, I just assumed an offense and I held on to it. Our study, the bait of Satan says, I held on to it and held on to it. And its roots got so deep in my soul that something or someone would say something and I would feel that coming back up again. I'd feel anger and I'd feel hatred and I'd feel rage and I'd feel depression and I'd feel defeat and I'd felt all these things. And finally I said, well, look, what is causing this? And I realized that there was a situation in my life that years and years ago that it happened over and over and over and over again, and I had to deal with it. And I had to go talk to somebody about it. I had to have some people pray for me. And then every time that any of those symptoms arised, I mean, then I had to deal with it. I had to kill that root of bitterness and kill it and kill it and kill it. The root of bitterness is like thistles. I've had thistles in my front yard for 25 years. And I kill them every year and they come back. And I think it's a reminder to me that the root of bitterness, if you don't just keep on top of it, it's going to take over. And that's what God wants us to do. The second tool that the enemy likes to use on us is selfish ambition. Now, I want to be clear. Ambition is not a bad thing if it is funneled through our godly purpose. Man, I look at some people in the body of Christ and I think, wow, I can almost become envious because they're so ambitious. And they get so much, you know, and in ambition in God's purpose is good, but selfish ambition is something quite different. Selfish ambition, it comes from two Greek words, rivalry and strife. Those don't sound good. That selfish ambition is rivalry and strife, okay? And it's expressed in boastfulness and uses lies. If we go back and we look at James, okay, 3:14, but if you are bitterly jealous and there is selfish ambition in your heart, don't cover it up with boasting and lying. You know, if someone has selfish ambition, usually they're a little bit boastful or a lot bit boastful. And usually you can tell when they're lying because their lips move. That's not very nice, but selfish ambition causes really terrible things in human beings, okay? And selfish ambition is sneaky. It starts with little needs. It starts with little needs. And it turns into bigger wants, and it turns into personal desires. It can start with needs, okay? Okay, let's take we've all worked a job. We need a job in order to make money to buy food and shelter, clothing. Okay, we need a job. How many of you have been in a situation where you're working a job and someone with selfish ambition became boastful, man, I'm better than this person, they lied and they got a position that you probably should have got or you worked really hard for? It's happened to a lot of us. And that's selfish ambition. You see, in many situations, okay, we see that envy and selfish ambition work together. They're like Siamese twins. They're connected at the hip, okay? These tools leverage one another to gain strength and power over us. One of them is powerful. Apart, they are powerful. But together, they really destroy us. And if we look at James 3, 14 through 16, we find out that God is showing us this. But if you are bitterly jealous and there is selfish ambition, okay? Verse 15, for jealousy and selfishness, okay? Such things are unearthly. For wherever there is jealousy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder of every kind. You see, when God tells us something once in a short period of time in the Bible, we better pay attention. When it's there three times, it's three times the trouble. It's three times the trouble. Where you find one, you will almost always find the other. You will almost... That's why God gives us a more powerful way to live and combat them. I think that we've covered what they are, and we've all experienced what they are, and we've all done what they are. So how do we deal with them? 2 Corinthians 10, verses 4 and 5. It says that the weapons that we fight with are not the weapons of the world. Our weapons are not selfishness, envy. They're not boastfulness. They're not selfish. They're none of those things. They're not jealousy. The weapons that we fight with, on the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds, and we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. These two things, envy and selfish ambition, start in our mind. They start in our mind. Things happen around us. Things happen to us. And these things start in our mind. And God says that I've given you a divine power. Now, it's kind of interesting that even before dynamite was invented, this word was dunamis, which means divine power. And later on, they used it to describe dynamite. I mean, can you imagine? Can you imagine? Here's a world where nothing has ever blown up. And all of a sudden, gunpowder, dynamite. You see, they couldn't think of a better word for something they really couldn't explain. Divine power, dunamis. We have divine power, multiplied power within us to demolish strongholds. Because, you see, envy and selfish ambition can become a stronghold. They can become a root in us. But there's divine power. And it says that we demolish arguments and every pretension. Pretensions are things that we kind of think, but really aren't. But they fool us into thinking they're the truth. Every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Now, I told you that I had a situation that I had to take authority over. And I really had to every day say, Lord, make me aware of my anxious thoughts. Make me aware when that starts creeping up. And I want to take a power, I want to take authority over it. I want to take power over it by the power of the Holy Spirit, by the blood of Jesus Christ. Nothing is more powerful than Jesus Christ. His death sealed our life. His resurrection sealed our victory. And when we use that kind of power, when we say, Lord, you can do two things to this root of bitterness. You can kill it. I wish that I could apply the power of Jesus to killing thistles. Because they'd be dead. Lord, you can kill it. And not only that, but Lord, you can resurrect something more beautiful than I ever dreamed. So we need to take that power and we need to cover ourselves. We need to ask maybe someone else, cover me in prayer over this thing. And don't be boastful in thinking that you've dealt with it. Because I was. And I got pretty cocky and I found out, whoa, man, without Jesus Christ, without His power there, always making sure that this thing stays dead and that my life stays alive, I got in a place where God brought me back to a humble place, and that's a good place to be. It's not a fun place to get, but it's a good place to be. So I encourage you, as the scripture says, I want to kind of point this out. It doesn't say, well, you know, you might be. Look how the first part of this verse, but if you are. It could just say, but when you are, right? But if you are, okay, bitterly jealous, and if there is selfish ambition in your heart, don't cover up the truth with boasting and lying. But it says that God's wisdom, says that God's authority, if we give it to Him, can deal with it. Give it to God and let His divine power demolish it over and over and over and over again. Every time it sprouts up, give it to God and let Him demolish it. Every time it sprouts up, let God demolish it and then ask for the life of Jesus Christ, the resurrection life of Christ, to be poured into that situation. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much that Your wisdom is more than we can really grasp. But Lord, we know that if we ask for it, You give it. And we know, Lord, that in Your word it promises us two things, death to the old and life to the new. And so, Father, I pray that for each and every one of us. Lord, whatever the situation is, whatever the situation may be in the future, Lord, I pray for death to these two tools and life in Jesus Christ over all of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.